Hi, welcome to the Word Sower Podcast, a podcast where we get personal with God's Word, discovering how it's relevant and alive today, and how we can respond. I'm Robin.
And I'm Mary. In each episode, we read scripture, ask questions, and discuss how God's Word has impacted us. So don't miss out on the insights, stories, and laughter as we learn together about what God is saying to each one of us and find encouragement to share it with others. Follow the Word Sower Podcast for a dose of good news. Hey, Robin.
Hey, Mary.
I'm so glad to be here with you today on the Word Sower Podcast.
Me too.
And it is December. We're really excited, first of all, just to be in God's Word, but especially this time of year, we like to dial in on how Jesus broke time in two by coming into our world in the flesh, right?
Yeah, wow. Yes, he sure did. And it's the greatest story ever told. I mean, and this is, wow. It's so wow.
Yeah. So we're going to be reading the story of how Mary was told that she was going to get pregnant with the Messiah in, we're going to read Luke in chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And I'll start us off.
Okay.
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end."
Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her.
So we know that this girl, she was a young girl. She was probably around 13 or 14 years old tops. And can you even imagine? And she's a virgin. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, which means her families have decided to join, and her family with Joseph's family, their land is going to be together, and Joseph is going to be responsible for her instead of her father. But engaged does not mean what in contemporary United States engaged means, Western culture. Like, you can get engaged in our culture, and you can change your mind and just change your Facebook status, and it's over.
Right.
But this is a contract between Mary and Joseph, and they are, for all intents and purposes, they are married, except they don't share a roof and they don't share a marital bed yet.
Yeah, so the consummation does not happen until after the wedding ceremony and after they have been courting or engaged for, I think, is something like a year. I'm not sure what the time frame is. But for Mary to become pregnant during this time,
that's adultery.
That's right. Yeah, and of course it Joseph knew it wasn't him, and when Mary came up and said, "I'm pregnant by the Holy Ghost," that sounds a little crazy, and also, yeah. I mean, And the choices for him were either to put her away quietly, or she could be stoned to death, yeah. couldn't she?
Oh, yeah.
She
could have been stoned for adultery.
Yeah.
And then actually, you know, he would literally have to divorce her if he didn't want her killed.
Yeah, Joseph was probably pretty freaked out by this news that Mary gave him. I don't know whether she told him on the way to Elizabeth's or after she visited her cousin Elizabeth, but he was a good man, so he planned not to have her stoned, according to scripture, but to put her away quietly, right?
Yeah, so Elizabeth is Mary's cousin, and she's so old that nobody would think that she could ever have kids.
Right.
She was
after menopause, postmenopausal.
Right. Yeah, it was physically, naturally impossible
yeah.
for her. And also physically, naturally impossible for a virgin to conceive.
Exactly.
But that's a prophecy, right?
Yeah.
So yeah, in Isaiah 7, verse 14, says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And so that's Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies. And I mean,
it's incredible.
Like whether or not your mom's a virgin, where you're born, who your great, 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 great granddaddy was. And on and on and on, over 300 prophecies. And this is one of them, that his mother would be a virgin. That's really important detail, too, because, you know, in the very beginning, on the sixth day, God created Adam. And then out of Adam, he created Eve to be his helper. And it doesn't take any time at all for these people to blow it. And by the way, not just her.
Right. Him too.
He's standing right there while this whole thing goes down. And Eve is deceived by the serpent and she doesn't trust God. That's the core of the sin. Mm-hmm. It's not that you ate fruit so much as you just don't believe God. And that's really for all of us to like internalize is, you know, my main problem isn't that, you know, I do something wrong so much as I don't trust God's plan for my life. I don't trust God's word when he says, I've got your back. I'm here for you. I just don't trust God. And I think I've got to pull this off by myself. And what did Eve was, she was deceived in that the fruit was attractive and that it would make her wise. And that's really what, you know, we think is that God's trying to keep us from having fun. And, you know, I'm really going to do this my own way because, you know, this is, you know, I've got this, this is better. And so that's the core of my sin nature is I do it myself. I do it my way. And from that time, everybody who's born from that couple, which is everybody has a sin nature. We're
yeah.
born into this world with a sin nature. We're all that bloodline of
yeah.
Adam.
Yeah, and you know what? But the bottom line is, and I think you said that just a few minutes ago, Eve did not trust God.
Right.
That was the bottom line because they only had one no-no.
yeah.
Only one no-no. I mean, they
you
could
had
do
one job.
What yeah. they could do anything except do not eat of the fruit of that tree. And that was it.
Of
they had other
Yeah, they had plenty of other
trees they could
the
yeah.
tree of knowledge of good and evil. He yeah. said, "On the day that you eat it, you shall die." And then they don't die, but they begin dying.
And they become spiritually dead. That was the thing. They became spiritually dead. They were separated from God. And you know, after they were thrown out of the garden, they had to leave the garden, and they had a cherub at the in Eden separated.
Blocking the tree
so they could
with a fiery sword.
Right. So they could never go back again, because if they ate from the tree of life, they would be eternally damned.
Yeah, in that fallen state. That's right. So there has to be a rescue. So the first messianic prophecy begins in Genesis, right there, where he says regarding Satan, he says, "You will bruise his heel," meaning Messiah, "but he will crush your head."
Yeah, so right in the beginning in Genesis, there's still, there's a promise for the Messiah, and this was God's plan all along. This, that Jesus Christ was not plan B, it was plan A. Mm-hmm. God knew exactly what would happen. And honestly, the flaming cherub protecting them so they couldn't go back to Eden was there for their protection and their blessing.
Yeah.
So it was
even
God's.
Even then, he loves them.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he's still a protector, no matter if we blow it or not. He loves us. And so Jesus Christ is not born from that Adam bloodline. He's got a human mom. He's 100% human, and he's born because of the Holy Spirit. He's has overshadowed Mary to that she would conceive. He's 100% God.
Yeah, but somehow the bloodline was pure because his father was the Lord.
And I think it's interesting, you know, in this day and age, if you're Jewish, it's because your mom is Jewish.
Yeah.
So Jesus is Jewish.
Yeah, he is.
But he's also not a sinner and not born separated from God. It's like you said, that sin nature. And, you know, it's so hard to believe that when your little sweet one or your grandbaby, you know, who in your mind can do no wrong, is born. And they haven't done anything yet.
Right.
They haven't done anything.
There's innocence.
Wrong.
There is innocence there. But they are born with a sin.
Yeah. They're born spiritually separated. You know, I mean, you'd have to be born in heaven not to be born with that. I mean, I guess that's how they say it, born in heaven.
Yeah.
All the little kids who don't make it to light, well, that grow up at the feet of Jesus.
Yeah, and so every baby born has that sin nature, because we have the Adam is our, we all go back to Adam and Eve.
That's
they
right.
were
He's
the
our physical ancestor.
Yeah, and so we're born into sin with a sin nature, but the good thing is Jesus Christ came and redeemed us from all our sin if we just submit to his lordship in our lives. So God made a way that we could be redeemed, and that is so amazing. Yeah.
And you know, if you ever doubt that your, you know, children are so pure, children are so this and that, you know, they only ever tell the truth, babysit, be a parent, because like I never had to teach my kid to say no. I never had to teach them defiance. And, you know, I sometimes wonder how Mary could deal with it when her second kid came around. She had this child who
I never thought of
had
that.
You know, like he was obedient, he followed directions, he honored his mother and father. I mean, those are commandments. Honor your mother and your father. I'm not saying he never cried.
Yeah.
I'm not saying he didn't spill his, you know, his
cornflakes. Yeah.
But I mean, because he was a child, you know, with little chubby hands, he, you know, we know that he fell down and dropped stuff and on and on. But he was never willfully defiant. According to scripture, he was without sin. And then comes, you know, I don't know if James was number two or who was it, but, you know, number two comes along. Why can't you be more like your brother Jesus?
He's perfect.
He's so good.
Oh, my goodness.
You know, there was a lot of sibling rivalry there. Yeah, and
all the way through into adulthood, they just
jealousy.
They did not accept his brothers and sisters, you know, as far as we know, did not accept him until after the resurrection. And even then.
And James and Jude came in. They were physical brothers. They saw the resurrection and they believed.
And we don't know, you know, I don't know any of his sisters or the other brothers. We know it's going to be a big family because it's an agrarian world, you know, it's where you have to have that's your welfare system, is that you have kids, right? Yeah. And then,
but scripture is silent on his brothers and sisters, doesn't talk about any of them.
Some of those details.
Yeah, all those details. Scripture is silent, but it does mention James the brother and mm-hmm. Jude the brother of Jesus. And, mm-hmm. and Jude and James both have books in the Bible.
Hardcore followers. Yeah. And James introduces himself as a slave of Jesus. I mean, he came 180 degrees, you know, and into humility and submission. You know, so
yeah, that's good.
So this angel, and like, hey, can we all abandon the idea of these little Hallmark girl angels? Angels are fearsome. When we read scripture, angels are fearsome to behold. They're a warrior class. They're a part of the army of God.
Yeah. Right?
So we know this is Gabriel. Gabriel is always announcing Jesus to the world. I love that.
Oh yeah.
And so he appears to Mary, he appears to Zechariah, and he appears to the shepherds announcing Christ.
Yeah, and Mary, though, you know, when he said, he told her, "Don't be afraid, Mary." So it must have been a real shocker.
Sure.
This big angel, and we don't know, it doesn't describe the appearance, but this is Gabriel who stands in the presence of the Lord.
Right.
And he was sent, I mean, even as he was sent to Zechariah.
So was he packing a sword? I don't know.
A
lot of them are. When you read through the Old Testament, these guys are terrifying. They're ginormous, too. Like, I don't think they're, you know, 6 foot tall. They're crazy big, scary guys.
7, 8, 9 foot tall.
And then there's a place, I guess, in Isaiah, or it could be Daniel. In one of those prophecies, it's where one of those guys could see in what, you know, worship looked like in the throne room. And some of them angels, if not all of them, had like 3 pair of wings, you know, a pair to cover their eyes, a pair to fly with, and a pair to cover their feet. So, hello, that would be scary if you met like an 8 foot guy with 3 sets of wings and maybe he's packing a sword and he glows, right?
Oh, that is crazy. But you know what? That's true. And for him to say, "Don't be afraid, Mary," was really appropriate because she could have been freaking out. And he says, "For sure you have found favor with God. Mm-hmm. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Well, that was a mouthful.
Right, right. And you know, every little girl in Israel who is in the line of Judah, the line of King David, is probably wondering, "I wonder if it would be me."
Mm-hmm.
But then when it comes to somebody, oh gosh, you know,
like, yeah,
you are not going to have a normal life.
Yeah.
And what exactly is a Messiah? They were looking for a warrior king.
Yeah.
Especially in this time, you've got to realize the reign of Rome, the ruthless reign of Rome over Israel. Israel is not autonomous anymore. And at any given time, if you don't pay the taxes that they say you owe, you may lose your land, your kids. Like, they can turn anybody into a slave. They can kill or rape anybody they want to without any consequences. It's a horrible time of oppression. And so now more than ever, you know, God save us, God save us. And that's what his name means. Yeshua, Jesus, is God saves.
Yeah, wow, that's so true. That is so beautiful.
Mm. And so she says, "How can this happen? I'm a virgin." You know, like I said, agrarian community, they all have animals.
So
they all know the facts of life. Mary knows the birds and the bees. And she's not saying that's crazy. This is impossible. She's saying, hey, I think I'm missing some information here.
Yeah. But then she like graciously submits.
Oh, yeah.
And I mean, she didn't laugh like Sarah, or she didn't really doubt like Zechariah in the temple.
Oh, yeah. He doubted it. Mary doesn't doubt.
No, she doesn't.
She speaks in faith. Tell me how this is going to happen. That's really the gist of what she's saying.
Yeah. And so here she is. This is impossible. And God chose Mary for one of the most important acts of obedience in all history. I mean, that was crazy. And the thing is, if she had not doubted or whatever, if this was not truly true, she would be an outcast. She would lose everything. I mean, she was going to risk everything as it was.
And so, like, as far as Joseph's response, because you said he wanted to divorce her quietly.
Yeah, at first.
It was his reputation as well.
Yeah.
It was not just, I mean, it's such a different world nowadays. They even have daycare in the high schools, is my understanding. And, you know, I think that's great that they are helping people to not drop out of school. But teenage pregnancy, unwed motherhood is so commonplace. It has no stigma hardly at all anymore. And I'm not trying to shame anybody. I'm a teenage mother. Rather than parent, I chose to place for adoption, and my kids grew up with parents who were prepared for them. I was not prepared in any way, shape, or form.
But you chose life.
You know, that's one of the things people don't think of when they choose to have unmarried sex, not just unprotected, but I mean, unmarried sex is you're not really thinking about the children that may come about as a result of that, that foolishness. It's foolish to engage in unmarried sex because fatherlessness, if you look around, there is an epidemic, and it may be, you know, that there is an absentee father. It may be an apathetic father. But it's, you know, and I don't mean to pick on any one demographic, but that's a fact, is that we have a disproportionate number of African-American men in prison today. And that is directly related to fatherlessness.
That's right. That's right. And you know what? So going back to almost ancient Israel, we're talking about 2,000 years ago, the society was much more structured, and the Jewish race, God kept them pretty pure because they were the keepers of the law. God chose the Jewish nation, Israel, over all the nations of the world,
right,
to touch down ground zero and to have his son.
Yeah, there has to be a way to identify who is this Messiah. We have to be able to figure out who that is if we're going to trust in him. If we'll ever be saved, we have to identify. And he creates a nation, and then he creates a bloodline.
Yeah.
And he narrows it down, you know, from one of the 12 sons of Jacob to this particular king. And so in Jeremiah, he says, Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 17, "For this is what the Lord says, David will have a descendant sitting on the throne of Israel forever." And that's a messianic prophecy because nobody lives forever except one. We have that messianic prophecy of a king who will never abandon the throne.
That is so good. And you know, Mary, throughout the Bible, there are other scriptures that say that about his kingdom that will never end. The prophecy in Daniel 7, I think it's verse 14, his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
Right.
And you know, and that was fulfilled. That was a prophecy. It's neat how all these Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in the New Testament. And in Luke 31:33, it says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. That's Luke 1:31-33.
And who else can do that?
Nobody.
That's right.
Yeah. So I've heard the chances of having 300, over 300, did you say, prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in one man,
mm-hmm.
Are the odds of that happening are like a trillion to one or something crazy.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So if the Jewish people actually read the Old Testament and believe it and the prophecies, how could there be any doubt that they would doubt the Messiah? But they're told not to read the New Testament.
Well, they're actually forbidden to read Isaiah 53.
Okay, there you go.
Which is, you know, he's pierced.
They're forbidden to read Isaiah 53. I've heard that.
Mm-hmm.
That
it's the forbidden chapter.
Yeah. So,
Like
traditions even, of men, traditions of men.
And then even if you did read all of that, if the Holy Spirit doesn't plant faith
in your heart,
people will disbelieve. There's a passage in Luke where it's Lazarus and the rich man, and mm-hmm. the rich man dies and then Lazarus dies.
Yeah.
And the rich man goes to hell and Lazarus gets his comfort finally after a really cruddy life of suffering. He gets his reward at the bosom of Abraham, right?
Yeah.
And the rich man cries out to Father Abraham, at least send Lazarus back to my brothers, because if they see someone who's come back from the dead, then they'll believe and they'll Mm-mm. they'll change their minds and they won't end up in hell like I have. And he says they have the law and the prophets. That's enough. And he says no, but if they see somebody from the dead, they'll believe. And he says, if they don't believe the law and the prophets, they'll never believe a resurrected man. Or that's a paraphrase. And then you know that after people saw Jesus resurrected, there were some who still did not believe.
How could that be? I don't get it.
Well, some people... This is psychotic, because knowing what crucifixion does, knowing how capable and thorough the Romans were at killing people,
mm-hmm.
and that they would risk death themselves if they were charged to kill someone and didn't follow through, well, then it's going to be, you didn't do the job, you're going to die. So they have every incentive to do a great job. Plus, I think they're just sadistic. And so Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, anybody suffering to death in crucifixion, you die from asphyxiation. You don't die from having your hands nailed to a board or a tree or whatever. You die because you can't breathe. So this guy has been beaten with a cat of nine tails, hypovolemic. His electrolytes are completely thrown off from all of that trauma. I don't know how he didn't have a heart attack on the way up that hill from ischemic, demand ischemia. And so anyway, he's nailed up, and they situate you so that your feet are resting on a board with your knees bent and your arms are way up above your head. And to be able to have enough breath to move your air, this is why the show is explicit, to have enough breath to move air, to say anything, you have to push up on those nailed feet, those pierced feet, to push up enough to be able to use your voice. And so, or just to take a breath. You can't breathe because of the positioning. These Romans were experts in death. And so eventually, not only are you bleeding, but you die of suffocation, asphyxiation. You can't.
It's horrible. It's horrible.
It's a very slow death. And that's why, because it was Passover,
mm-hmm.
It's getting late. It's a high, it's a high Sabbath. It's a Passover Sabbath. Mm-hmm. And the Jews don't want him or anybody else hanging up there, but especially they don't want this martyr, this Jesus hanging up there. And they say, break everybody's legs. Well, that what that means is then they can't push up. They can't breathe. They're going to suffocate just like this. And so they break the two criminals' legs on either side of him. And the Roman centurion realizes that Jesus has already died.
Yeah.
And and that's a prophecy too. No broken bones.
Yes, that's right.
And he says, he's already dead. You know, I don't have to break his bones. And he says, make sure. And they jab a spear into his side to verify either that he's dead or to finish the job. Well, he's already dead. And then it's like they hit his portal vein or something, his hepatic one of these arteries in here, and blood starts pouring out, and water, all this pleural fluid starts pouring out.
Yeah.
And
gross.
Sorry. But I mean, that's like,
it happens.
It's what you said. It's the life is in the blood.
Right.
And so, you know, remember back in the day when The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's beautiful rendition.
Yes.
And somewhat artistic representation, but very, very, very faithful.
Graphic.
To scripture and very graphic. That's what they said to Mel Gibson. Why did you make it so bloody? He said, because without blood, there is no remission of sin.
Yeah, a lot of people.
And the blood is in the life. This is, you know, sin is down and dirty and redemption is down and dirty. And we all at Christmas time, we love to have the little baby and, you know, the mom and his parents, you know, they're kneeling down. Oh, this is so cute. Baby Jesus. Baby Jesus. And we're going to get to it when those shepherds come. We're not going to touch on it today. But baby Jesus he's born to be a king, he's born to be a priest, and he's born to be a sacrifice. And you see that in those three gifts that that the wise men bring, right? He is born to be a sacrifice. And nobody could ever wrap their mind around what Mary went through. And she doesn't know it quite yet, everything that she's going to suffer, of course.
No.
Baby, her firstborn son, that he's born to be a sacrifice for the world. That's who we're celebrating during this season. We're celebrating the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and our great high priest who carries his own blood into the throne room for us, that we might not die, but that he gives us his everlasting life. And I don't know if you and I really get this. We can't die. We're never going to die. We may pass from this world if Jesus doesn't come first, but we will never die. We can't die because of his life. We have everlasting life. That's way better than anything comes from an Amazon truck and sits under a fake Christmas tree.
Yeah. And you know, this all began in the heart of God, but it was Mary's obedience. She submitted graciously to this angel and to God's plan for her life. And, you know, Mary, sometimes I've been obedient to the Lord, but then it was hard. You know, obedience is not always convenient.
No.
It's not always, it's can have a lot of discomfort to it. And you know, later, now this was beautiful, but after Jesus was born, you know, and we won't go into this because there's so many beautiful scriptures, but Anna and Simeon in the temple went
waiting for Messiah.
Yeah.
Yes.
And I think one of them said a sword would pierce her heart. I think that was Simeon. And, you know, this was when this baby, I mean, he wasn't a baby. He was of age in the temple. No. This was,
He's 8 days old.
He's 8 days old in the temple. Thank you.
He's coming for his
circumcision
yes. ceremony.
And Anna had been a widow
for 80 some years?
Yes. She'd only been married a few years, and then her husband...
She'd been a widow for a long time.
A long time, and they said that she would pray and fast. And
she lived at the temple.
Lived at the temple, so she was a holy
way
woman.
Way devoted.
Yes, and she
and
was
they
a,
recognize him when by he's the a spirit. Baby. That's what I'm saying. So when we get frustrated that, how come somebody doesn't get it? Because, you know, the scripture's right here. Or how come somebody doesn't get it? I just told them my testimony. It is a matter of the Holy Spirit that he leads us into truth, is what scripture says. He leads us all to Jesus. And you can have the most godly mother and father,
right,
or church pastor, or whatever.
Yeah.
But if you haven't received that that holy seed of faith planted into your heart, only he can do it. So that none can boast, right?
Mm-hmm,
Nobody
mm-hmm.
can brag about, well, I'm saved. Why are they so stupid? They're not saved. I'm not saying nobody's ever felt that way, but it's arrogance and it's foolishness to think that I accomplished my own faith.
Right.
That's a lie. It's a gift from God that we recognize Jesus is Messiah.
So beautiful, Mary. And, you know, going back, when Simon was there, he took the child in his arms and praised God, saying in Luke 2:28-33, anyway, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel.
Yes, to the nations.
Yeah.
So Jesus did not just come to save the Jew. He came to save first the Jew and then the Gentile, Paul says. You know, the good news is first for the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And we have been grafted into the family of God.
Mm-hmm.
So, no, I'm not Jewish, and I don't have to convert to become a Jew to receive God's riches and promise of eternal life. Jesus lets us all come as we are, and then the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us that way. He sanctifies us.
That's right. Thank God he does, because we'd all be a mess without that. Simeon was a holy man too, he and Anna. And they both recognized and saw the Spirit of the living God on They knew it. And Anna, they said a prophet was also there in the temple, and she had lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night worshiping God with fasting and prayer. And then...
So she might have been a widow for 70 years.
Yeah. So, you know, they say that she was really old. So, but I think the thing is, she... she had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. And when she saw Jesus, the baby, she said she went wild in her worship. She knew she had seen the Messiah.
And we should be looking for him too in our lives. You know, we can take a lesson from them. I went to a recovery meeting one time, and the desk that the chair sat at, the chair of the meeting, it was covered with all these stickers and stuff, little encouraging things. And one of them was, expect a miracle. And how many times have I been more like Eve than I have like Mary or Anna, that says, you know, I don't know if God's going to help me through this one? That doubt breaks God's heart.
It does. Good point.
And we should expect God. Now, it doesn't mean he's going to do it the way I want it done, but he is sovereign. He is, if he can make a virgin carry the Messiah, what can he not do? What can he not do in my life or your life?
Yeah.
And as for Mary's obedience, you know, amazing, you know, just astounding. When I think of the difference between her and me, like one of the hardest things for me, and I guess I'm getting better, but is just forgiveness. You know, we've been commanded
sometimes
to forgive the way we have been forgiven. But I just want to hold somebody's face next to the vomit, so to speak. You know, like, you did this. Don't you know that was wrong? You know, and I just, it's like, hey, why don't you cut somebody a break? And I think, well, and then I have this laundry list of offenses that yeah. I'm not letting go of. And, you know, in Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that love keeps no record of wrong.
Yeah, yeah. What is to err is human, to forgive is divine. And to forgive is always divine, but it's our humanity. That's our flesh. We want justice. And if we feel like there has been some injustice, but with Mary, I look at her and look, Simeon didn't really say, I mean, that was not too cool to say a sword would pierce her heart. And, you know, and that's what he said. So she knew that there was going to be some things that were difficult up ahead.
In verse 38, Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant.
That's it.
May everything you have said about me come true. And she knows that she's unmarried. I mean, in terms of bedroom situation,
she's in a tough place.
But she knows. She gets it. She understands. This is a big ask, but it's not an ask. I mean, it's a command. I guess, I don't know. So,
she had to accept or reject. She accepted.
She accepted it.
Yeah, because
without hesitation, we don't read any hesitation.
Mm-mm. I mean, what be it unto me? What was the scripture?
I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. This is the NLT, New Living Translation. So let's see what
the King James or the New,
or
King,
New
James.
King James says.
Yeah.
Behold, the maidservant of the Lord.
I love that.
Let it be to me according to your word. That's beautiful.
Yeah. And you know, that's blind faith. Mary had no idea how she was going to see her way through this. But in that moment, I have to think that she felt the love and the holiness of God. There was no way she could say no.
It's faith. But you know, just because I haven't walked through this situation yet doesn't mean that I can't trust God. When we walk through hard times or difficulty, we look back, you know, look at what God's done for me all these years. Look at what God had been doing in her family. She's still living under her father's roof. She's not been sold off or raped and pillaged
by
the Romans. Like, we don't have the details about how many times God showed up in her life.
Good point.
But there has to have been some evidence in her life that she can trust God for her to respond in this way.
And God can trust her.
And so we can, you know, look back in our lives when maybe, you know, you've lost a job, or like me, your husband left you, or you got a diagnosis. In those circumstances, we can say, well, I'm going to trust God. I know that he's not going to leave me and he's not going to forsake me. He won't leave me and he won't let me leave him. You know, it's like my hand is in Jesus's hand, is in God the Father's hand.
Mm.
And no one can snatch me out of Jesus' hand because I'm double locked in. Right?
Yeah, but it wasn't easy always for Mary, but you know that God provided her cousin Elizabeth that was in the very same situation, which was a God-ordained pregnancy. And when the angel told her, you know, your cousin Elizabeth, who was thought to be barren, you know, she's going to have a child. I think of the wonderful goodness of God that gave Mary some fellowship. We don't know about Mary's parents. Scripture is silent about her mom and dad, how they responded. They could have been pretty upset at first, or we don't know how all that came down, but because God gave Mary, in his graciousness, Elizabeth, who really had a miraculous pregnancy too, you know, they could have fellowship and it could build her faith and their faith. And, you know, when...
Because she leaves town and goes and stays with Elizabeth
several months. Yeah.
And you know that Elizabeth is like pouring into her.
Yes.
During that season.
Exactly. She's like her spiritual mom. Mm. That's what I think. Mm-hmm. But Elizabeth, you know, they say the baby leaped, John, the Baptist leaped within her, within her womb. You can get that scripture if you, you know, later. But because that was so exciting, we can't go into all the scriptures. But yeah, so Mary goes and visits. And it was, you know, probably several miles away. And when people traveled then, they usually stayed a longer time. It says she stayed a couple of, at least, what, a couple of months or something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So in Luke 1, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So, you know, nowadays, it's so much easier to travel. You know, we have a gas tank. We have an air-conditioned vehicle.
Yeah.
We have power steering. So it's like, it's not that hard. But you have traveled to Japan. I have traveled to Indonesia. And when you travel for days, you do generally stay for a while.
Yes.
And you're not going to turn around. Most of us are not going to turn around. In verse 37, in the New Living Translation, it says, "For the word of God will never fail." But some manuscripts read, it says in the note, and the way I have memorized the verse is, "For nothing is impossible with God."
Oh, so good.
That has encouraged me so many times. This is a story about the birth of Jesus or the conception of Jesus, but this scripture is for us today. Nothing is impossible with God.
I love that. I love that. You know, often the Holy Spirit will speak seemingly impossible things to my heart. And Mary showed us how to respond. Mm-hmm. And but to always believe when the Lord speaks to you, and don't count it lightly, because God is the God of the impossible. He can do anything. But the only reason I think that he chooses us is that we're available.
Well, and there's so many times when I think we don't see God moving. Well, that's because I have the ability to do that. Like, you know, the Good Samaritan, when that Jewish man was attacked and robbed and left for dead, these other Jewish attorney and priest come by, and they cross the road so they wouldn't even be on the same side of the road as this man. And then somebody who is a Samaritan comes by. Those two groups didn't get along, the Samaritans and the Israelis, the people of Judah. They didn't get along. And so when that guy comes along, he ministers to that Jewish man. God doesn't supernaturally zap him whole. He allowed that man to heal him. And so I think sometimes when we say, "God, why won't you help that poor family?" He says, "Well, why won't you help that poor family?"
Exactly. That's right.
But when nobody else can do it, when nobody else can take the credit, when it's absolutely impossible, and only God can get the glory, that's when he shows up and shows out.
That's right. That's right. And you think of Mary, she was an unlikely candidate. She was poor, she was young, and she was female. He gave her an impossible task in a way, but she believed, and she said, "Okay, let's do it."
Yeah, so for all the people who think that Christianity hates women, I don't think you need to read this scripture. read this scripture, because God, over and over again in the New Testament, Jesus honors women.
He really does, completely.
And, you know, God chose. He could have, first time around, split the sky open, warrior king, fixing this, but he came in a manner, you know, we are both moms. We both brought children into the world through natural childbirth.
Right.
And that...
Or C-section for me.
Well, and that is to have, you still like to labor with a child, to go through the trauma of bringing a child, no matter how, you know, whether it's surgically or vaginally. These are tough times. And to submit himself, to go from the throne room to being... to growing in a girl's womb, to experience labor as a preborn infant. And then he was not born by C-section. He was born in a stable, no doctor or midwife there, just his parents and some barn animals, you know, are there in a filthy...
Yeah,
stable.
It was not clean. It was dirty. And he could have been born in a glorious inn or a very nice place.
He chose to humble himself.
Yes.
To experience every aspect of life the way we do.
Yeah.
But without sin.
Mm.
But without sin. And so, you know, that is, God chose a woman to carry him and then to deliver him into this world, to feed him with her body, to raise him,
because,
you know, as we are all, the third world is raised. God loves women.
Yeah.
And Mary was definitely special. She's not without sin. She needs a savior as much as any of the rest of us. But she is a special woman.
She is, and God chose her, and he knew she would say yes.
Yeah, he knew ahead of time, and he knows all of us ahead of time that will say yes and will say no.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus poured his blood out for each and every one of us on the cross, even those who would reject him, and some later come in, and some... It's so sad to think about, you know, those who say no to God and don't ever turn their hearts. And I'll say this just to kind of wrap it up. If God has led you to consider Jesus Christ, to contemplate his coming into the world, you know, there's only one reason that it's 2024 and not some other number year. And that's because Jesus Christ split time in half.
Mm-hmm.
There's BC, before Christ, and AD, Anno Domini. This is the year of our Lord, the year of the Lord's favor. And if you are a seeker and you are considering what it might mean to follow Jesus, do it now. Say yes to God now, because the longer somebody goes saying no to Jesus, the harder their heart gets.
Mm.
Robin, thank you for spending time with me in scripture in the book of Luke, reading about Gabriel announcing Jesus is coming to Mary. And next week, what are we going to look at?
We're going to look at the birth of Jesus in Luke 2. I'm just so excited because we discussed the angel and Gabriel and Mary, you know, in her pregnancy, and now we're skipping ahead.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you, listener, for being here with us today. We love you. We are praying for you. Right, Robin?
Yeah, we are. We love you, our listeners. Thank you.
And we'll see you next week.
All righty.
Bye. Thanks for tuning in to the Word Sower podcast. We're grateful for you and your interest in knowing God and His scripture. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you can have one starting today. Right now, right where you are, pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I ask for your forgiveness. I want to turn from my sins, living life my own way, and I want you to decide what my life should be. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. Come into my heart and life to be my Lord and Savior. Your word says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Make me new and guide me. Your will be done. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you are a new person in Jesus. We would love to hear from you and help you know what next steps to take. You can reach us at wordsowerpodcast@gmail.com. We look forward to the next time we're together when we will open up the Word of God and share how it has changed our lives with you.